If you have your Bibles, turn to Joshua 24. We will be in the last chapter of the book of Joshua. Joshua 24. I want to say thank you for your prayers and support. Last week, we were not here. We were in Rhode Island. My grandmother passed away. And so we had from Hmong culture, it was a three-day-long wedding. Marvin asked me, how was it? I said, it was financially exhausting, physically exhausting, mentally exhausting, and it was just exhausting. So, but thank you so much for your prayer and your support. We appreciate that. So if you have Joshua 24, you can sit down while I read, but this is what it says. Joshua 24 says this. Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and summoned the elders, the heads, the judge, and the officers of Israel. And they presented themselves before God. And Joshua said to all the people, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, long ago your fathers lived beyond the Euphrates, Terah, the father of Abraham, Nahor. They served other gods. Then I took your father Abraham from beyond the river and led him through all the land of Canaan and made his offspring many. I gave him Isaac. And to Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau. I gave Esau the hill country of Seir to possess. But Jacob and his children went down to Egypt. And I sent Moses and Aaron. And I plagued Egypt with what I did in the midst of it. And afterwards I bought you out. Then I bought your fathers out of Egypt. You came to the sea. And the Egyptians pursued your fathers with chariots and horsemen to the Red Sea. And when they cried to the Lord, he put darkness between you and the Egyptians and made the sea come upon them and covered them. And your eyes saw what I did in Egypt. And you lived in the wilderness a long time. Then I brought you to the land of the Amorites, who lived on the other side of the Jordan. They fought with you, and I gave them into your hand. And you took possession of their land, and I destroyed them for you. Then Balak, the son of Zippor, the king of Moab, arose and fought against Israel. And he sent and invited Balaam, the son of Beor, to curse you, but I would not listen to Balaam. Instead, he blessed you, so I delivered you out of his hand. And you went over to the Jordan and came to Jericho. The leaders of Jericho fought against you. And so the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Girgashites, and the Hittites, and the Jebusites, I gave them to your hand. I sent the hornets before you, which drove them out before you. The two kings of the Amorites, which is not by your own sword or your own bow. I gave you a land in which you have not labored, and cities that you have not built. You dwell in them. You eat from the fruit of the vineyards and all your orchards, olive orchards that you did not plant. Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him sincerely and faithfulness. Put away the gods that your father served beyond the rivers and in Egypt and serve the Lord. And if it's evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your father whether the gods your fathers served in the regions beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites, in whose lands you dwell. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. Then the people answer, far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For it is the Lord God who brought us out of, and our father out from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, and who did these great signs in our sights and preserved us in all the way that we went. Among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drove out before us all the peoples, the Amorites who live in this land. Therefore, we will serve the Lord, for he is our God. But Joshua said to the people, you are not able to serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions or your sin. If you forsake the Lord and serve other gods, then he will turn and do you harm and consume you after having done you good. And the people said to Joshua, no, but we will serve the Lord. Then Joshua said to the people, you are witness against yourself that you have chosen the Lord to serve him. They said, we are witnesses. He said, then put away the foreign gods that are among you and incline your heart to the Lord, the God of Israel. Then the people said to Joshua, the Lord our God we will serve, and his voice we will obey. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day in the place, in the important place, statutes and rules for them at Shechem. And Joshua wrote these things in the book of the law of God. And he took large stones and set up under the terebinth that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua and all the people said to all the people, "Behold, this stone shall be a witness against us. For it has heard all the words of the Lord, that he spoke to us. Therefore, it shall be a witness against you, lest you do falsely with your God." So Joshua sent the people away, every man to his inheritance. After these things, Joshua, the son of Nun, servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. He was buried in his own inheritance in Timnath-Serah, which is in the hill country of the Ephraim, north of the Mount of Gash. Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and the days of the elders, who outlived Joshua and have known all the works the Lord had done for Israel. As for the bones of Joseph, which the people of Israel brought out from Egypt, he was buried at Shechem in peace in the land that Jacob bought from the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of money. And it became an inheritance for the descendants of Joseph. And Eleazar, the son of Aaron, died, and they buried him at Gilboa, in the town of Phinehas, his son, which he has been given the hill country of Ephraim. Faithfulness. I know it's a long reading, but faithfulness. God's faithfulness is so good. For my grandma's funeral, I was in charge of putting the slideshow together. And as I was putting the slideshow together, there was pictures of my grandma from Laos, right? We're talking Laos, the country of Laos. And then there was pictures of my grandma and when she first got here to the U.S. And then there was a picture of her as living in the U.S., progressing. And all I can say was that God was faithful to my grandmother. Nothing but the faithfulness of God. It was a celebration of the life of my grandma. She was faithful to the God who was first faithful to her. Here in chapter 24, Joshua's coming. This is it. This is the grand finale for Joshua. Right? He is about to pass, and he gathers the people of Israel to Shechem to renew the covenant. And he starts off by telling God's faithfulness, or God tells of his own faithfulness to the people. So if you're taking notes, the first point is that the faithfulness of God is unmatched. No one can outmatch God's faithfulness. No one. Nothing can outmatch God's faithfulness. Right? God's faithfulness is unmatched. I mean, if you look at your own life, you can say that God has been faithful, and God will continue to be faithful in your life. His faithfulness is unmatched. We see in verse 2, 3, it says this, right? It says, "And Joshua said to other people, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, long ago your father lived beyond the Euphrates, Terah, the father of Abraham and Nahor, and they served other gods. And I took your father Abraham from beyond the river and led him through all the land of Canaan and made his offspring many. I gave him Isaac." God reminds the people that it was God who called Abraham out from where Abraham was to where he would go. It was God who took the first step. It was an Abraham who says one day, "You know what? I think I'm going to worship this God and I think I'm going to follow him." No, God called Abraham. God was faithful to Abraham. God called Abraham. God, we know that in Genesis chapter 11, 27 to chapter 12, verse 3, he was 75 years old when God called him out. God led Abraham through all the land of Canaan, from Haran to Shechem to Canaan. We see that in Genesis chapter 12, verse 1 to 4. The promise of the land. God, this is where God promised Abraham. "This is the land that I give to your descendants. This is the land I will give to your descendants." It doesn't happen right away, but as in time of Joshua, it has come to completion. We see from Abraham's life, there is a famine. Abraham and Sarah goes to Egypt. Abraham lies about Sarah that she's my sister, which is, you know, it's true, you know, but she was his wife. And so Pharaoh, you know, decides, "I'm going to take her for my wife." God preserved Sarah and inflicted Pharaoh and his household with plagues in Genesis chapter 12. We see this in Genesis chapter 13. Lot and Abraham separates there. Their herdsmen grew, and so instead of having conflict with each other, Abraham says, hey, you pick, right? There is the land before us. You go left, I go right. You go right, I go left. Where do you want to go? Lot chose one route. Abraham chose the other route. In Genesis chapter 14, Abraham rescues Lot with 113 of his men. Genesis chapter 15, God promised Abraham with many offsprings as the sun, as the stars, and as the sand. In chapter 15, Genesis chapter 15, God blesses Abraham with Isaac. In 17, Isaac's birth is promised. And in Genesis chapter 21, Isaac is born. But the same God that was with Abraham is with us. It was God who called Abraham out. It's the same God who called my grandma into salvation. It was the same God who called my grandpa to salvation. I learned a really important fact about my family history, is that my grandpa was not a believer. He wanted to date a church girl, so my grandma was a believer. So she's like, oh, you ain't dating me. You ain't not marrying me. So my grandpa became a Christian. So for the sake of marrying my grandma. But even in that case, God was faithful to call my grandparents to himself. When we got here to the U.S., the most I can remember is that I was always a churchgoer. Right? I was always a churchgoer. We never practiced any kind of animistic parties at our house. We always gone to church. Growing up, I just remember going to church, wearing a three-piece suit at a young age. God's faithfulness is unmatched. It says this in verse 4 in Joshua chapter 24. It says, I gave Isaac, Jacob, and Esau. Here, God, the same God who was with Abraham is with Isaac. God blessed Isaac with two sons, Jacob and Esau, in Genesis chapter 25. In Genesis chapter 26, God reestablishes covenant with Isaac. And from Isaac, we go down to Jacob. God renews the covenant with Jacob in Genesis chapter 28. The same God who was with Jacob in every step of his life is the same God who is with us today. And we know that from Jacob comes down to Joseph. It says this in verse 4b. It says, I gave Esau the hill country of Seir to possess, but Jacob and his children went down to Egypt. There is a big story here. We know the story from Jacob to Joseph. Joseph was sold into slavery by his brothers. He thought his life was going to be in a ruin, but it was all part of God's plan. What his brother meant for evil, God meant for good. He became second to Pharaoh. Save his family. Same God who was with Joseph every step of his life, even when Joseph was in prison, falsely accused, is the same God who overrules human sin for his glory and the ultimate good of mankind. And a new king of Egypt rose and did not know Joseph, and he enslaved and oppressed Israel. He ordered the midwives to kill the newborn sons of Israel in Exodus, and that's where we get chapter 5. And I sent Moses and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt with what I did in the midst of it, and afterwards I brought you out. We know the story of Moses. The same God who called Moses back is the same God who gives us his one and only son to deliver us from our sin and death. God heard the cries of Israel, and so he called Moses back. We know that Moses gets into a little dialogue with God. God says, go back. I commission you. I call you to go back to Egypt. Moses says, I stutter, God. My tongue is not good. God says, who made your tongue? Who made your tongue? It's like, God says, go back. You will do many wonders and miracles. And God shows him his staff. God says, fine, I will give you Aaron. Aaron will be with you. So God sends Moses and Aaron. And after they get back to Egypt, there is this dialogue that happens between Pharaoh, back and forth, and God plagues Egypt. He plagues Egypt by turning water into blood. The plagues of frogs, gnats, flies, the death of Egyptian livestock. There's boils, hails, locusts, darkness, and ultimately the death of the firstborn son. God delivered their fathers out of Egypt. God did what he did for his glory. Not just that, but he also made a way. Verse 6, it says this, "And then I brought your fathers out of Egypt when they came to the sea. The Egyptians pursued your fathers with chariots and horsemen to the Red Sea. And then they cried out to the Lord, and he put darkness between you and the Egyptians and made the sea come up upon them and cover them in your eyes." So what I did, what God did, the Lord went before the Israelites in the daytime, a pillar of clouds to guide them, to shield them from the sun, to direct them. In the nighttime, a pillar of fire for comfort, for leading them in the darkness. We come to Exodus chapter 14, and they're at the Red Sea. This is the famous story, right? The people's like, "Oh no, the Egyptians coming. What are we going to do? What are we going to do?" God tells Moses, "Stretch out his arms." The sea was split. The Israelites walked on dry land. God's faithfulness is unmatched. God's faithfulness is unmatched. And it says here, "And you will live in the wilderness." In verse 7, it says, and you live in the wilderness a long time. There's a lot to unpack here. Because after they cross the Red Sea, the people begin to grumble. "We want water." So God made the water sweet. "We want meat." So God gave them quail. "We want bread." So God gave them manna. "We're thirsty." They grumble against Moses, but actually they grumble against God. Moses had a hard time. Moses was like, "Lord, why me?" God tells Moses, they're not grumbling against you, they're grumbling against me. So God gives them water from the rock in Exodus 7, in chapter 17. Israel defeats their enemies. And then in chapter 18, Moses delegates qualified men to handle cases. All right, so God is faithful to his people. God's faithfulness is unmatched. God gives them the commandments and laws to follow. And in chapter 25 to 26 of Exodus, we get God's commandment to Moses and his people to build the Ark of the Covenant, the bronze altars, the tabernacles, the oil for the lamb, the priest's garment, the altar of incense, the bronze basin, the anointing oil. Why? So that he can show his people that God is with them. With them. That God is going with them. That God is protecting them. God's faithfulness is unmatched. And it says this, "And then I brought you out to the land of Amorites. You live on the other side of the Jordans. They fought with you, and I gave them to your hands, and you took possessions of their land, and I destroyed them before you." In Numbers 21, Sihon, the king of Amorites, would not allow Israel to pass. He gathered his people to come up against Israel. He is defeated by Israel, and Israel takes over his cities, live in his city. It was God who gave Israel the victory. It was God who delivered them. It was God who gave them the victory. Verse 9, "And Balak, the son of Zippor, the son king of Moab, rose and fought against Israel. And he sent to invite Balaam, the son of Beor, to curse you. But I will not listen to Balaam. Indeed, he blessed you. So I deliver you out of his hand." Balak heard of what's going on. He hear what's going on with Amorite king, so he gets scared. So he invites Balaam, "Hey, come and curse. Come and curse these people for me." God intervenes. God tells Balaam, do not go. Do not go. And finally, after through some time, Balaam is allowed to go. But instead of cursing Israel, he blesses Israel. It was God's doing. We think that it's coincidence. No, it is God's doing. God's faithfulness is unmatched throughout human history. God will not listen to Balaam. The same God who was with Joseph is the same God today. The same God who was with Moses is the same God we worship today. Moses' time comes to an end, and God commissions Joshua to lead. Moses died in Deuteronomy chapter 34, and Joshua leaves. God tells Joshua, be strong and courageous, right? I will be with you. Just as I'm with Moses, I'm going to be with you. I'm going to lead you. I'm going to go with you. And so what does Joshua do? Joshua goes. Joshua is faithful to the call, the commission. He goes. We studied last summer and this summer. But he sends out two spies into the land of Jericho. We get this story of Rahab. She heard what's going on, and she fears this God that's coming. So she hires a spy. The people of the Jericho comes. Hey, where are the spies? I don't know. Look around. Rahab and her family are saved. Then in Joshua 3-4, there is the crossing of the Jordan where the water stops as the people cross. And then 12 stones are set up as a memory, memorial, for the people to remember God's faithfulness. And in Joshua chapter 5, the new generations are circumcised. In the middle of chapter 5, the first Passover is celebrated. In chapter 6, we get the fall of Jericho. Israel did not go in and break the walls. It was all God's doing. It says, and you went over to the Jordan, came to Jericho, and the leaders of Jericho fought against you, and the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Girgashites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. I gave them into your hands. God's faithfulness is unmatched. God's rule, God's command for Joshua was that to march around around Jericho for 6 days, just one time, with seven priests, trumpets. And on the seventh day, march around seven times, and blow the trumpets, and the walls came tumbling down. It is God who gave Joshua, the Israelites, victory. In verse 12, and I sent the hornets before you, and drove them out before you, the two kings of Amorites. It is not by your sword or by your bow. I gave them to you. Here in verse 12, commentators and scholars have kind of trying to figure out where this passage belongs to. But some people think that this is prior to Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 20. Some of them believe that it is Joshua chapter 5. The word panic, though, the word hornet, is not an actual insect, but panic. Used here is panic. So as God is working through Moses and Joshua, there's panic arose in other kings. They fear this God of Israel. So here it is God who sends panic before his people to the kings around them. I sent hornets before you and draw them out before you, the two kings of Amorites. It was not by your sword or by your bow. I gave you a land in which you have not labored and cities that you have not built, and you dwell in them. You eat from the fruit of the vineyards and olive orchards that you did not plant. Even in Israel's unfaithfulness, God was faithful. We see in Joshua the sin of Achan, right? In Joshua chapter 7, they realize that Achan have committed a sin and he must be punished. And after that punishment, God gave him the victory over the city of Ai. In the end of chapter, in chapter 8, Joshua renews the covenant at Mount Ebal. God gave them land in which they have not labored or cities they have not built. Towards the middle of Joshua, the book of Joshua, the inheritance are given out. The lands, their inheritance of the west of the Jordans, the allotment of Judah, the allotment for Ephraim and Manasseh, the allotment of the remaining lands for the Benjamins, Simeons, Zebulons, and the tribes. In the chapter, in Joshua 20, there is the city of refuge. And in Joshua 21, God gives cities and pasture lands allotted to the Levites. God's faithfulness is unmatched. At Fuge, we one evening, one service, the pastor, the main speaker, have us stand up and turn around, right? And his question was, what do you see, right? What do you see looking back at your life? And all I saw was God's faithfulness. And he turned around and says, what do you see ahead? I see the cross. I see the cross. God's faithfulness is unmatched. Even in our own unfaithfulness, God is still faithful. Psalms 35 and 36, they go hand in hand. Psalms 35 reminds the people of God's majestic power. It encourages them to renew their faith and gratitude towards God. Chapter 136, encourage the congregation to give thanks to the Lord who has shown his love throughout history, Israel's history. And if you can look back at your life, what do you see? Now, you're like, well, God has never blessed me. I never got a suitcase full of money. I never got a nice house. Well, the most important, if you are a Christian, oh, he saved you from your sin. That's the biggest thing. You may not have a suitcase of cash. You may not have a fastball car. But he saved you from your sin. Because without that, without the forgiveness of sin, I don't know where I'll be. I don't know where I'll be. But because God saved me, in the summer of 2000, I heard the gospel, and I responded. I responded to his goodness, his faithfulness. In ancient times, treaties were required a response. So here, Joshua is renewing the covenant with Israel. And so it requires a response. So this is what he says, right? Now, therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the false god that your father served beyond the river in Egypt and serve the Lord. If it's evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your fathers serve in the region beyond the rivers or the gods of the Amorites whose lands you dwell in. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Second point today is choose who you will serve, because you can only serve one master. We get that from Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, Luke chapter 16. You can only serve one master. You can't serve two masters. Both requires dedication. Sometimes my wife try to trick me. She goes, do you want another wife? It's like, no. You're enough. You know, you are enough. I just want to dedicate my life to you and serving you and loving you and loving our kids. Having another wife, no, that's to me, that's, you know, I'm going to hang myself. We can only serve one master. Joshua says, choose who you will serve today. He says, it's because of God's faithfulness, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. See, when we think of the word fear, we think of scare, right? We think of, we're like grown up, when I messed up, like when I break a window playing baseball, I know I was in trouble. So you know what I do when mom gets home? I would run and hide. I still get a whipping, but that's kind of my fear. It's that, oh no, I'm a dead meat because my mom's going to hit me. The fear here is not so much of that kind of fear, but it's an attitude of respect and and wonder, an awe and reverence, deep respect for the Lord. It's an attitude. Fear the Lord. Because God is faithful, your response is to fear the Lord. Respect. Be in awe of him. Is an attitude approved in Deuteronomy chapter 4. It should be without hypocrisy. It says this, fear the Lord and serve him. The word serve is abad. It is, you can say worship. It is the second time the word worship has been used in Old Testament. The first time was when God took Isaac up to, Abraham took Isaac up to the mountains to sacrifice. And Abraham tells his people, we're going to go worship the Lord. Here it is Abad. It means to worship a service. Serve the Lord. Fear him. Fear God. Worship the Lord in sincerity and in faithfulness. Serving the Lord requires putting away other gods. You can't serve two masters. You can't. Both requires dedication, commitment, time. Bible tells us that you will love one and hate the other, or love this one and hate the other. Choose who you will serve. Choose who you will serve. Will you serve the God of your fathers in the Mesopotamian region? Or will you serve, or will they serve the gods that are around them? The people. Here, the text gives us a look into the worship of these people. They are worshiping the gods that they were under bondage in Egypt. Yet at the same time, they also want to worship the God that delivered them out of Egypt. And Joshua says, choose who you will serve today. It is your choice. You want to serve false gods made out of wood, gold, or you want to serve the Lord Almighty. Choose who you will serve today. You want to serve sticks and stones, or you want to serve the Lord Almighty. A few years ago, I saw this picture on social media in India, where it was a time of heavy rain and flooding, and there was a guy carrying a statue in the rain, in the flood. The water's up to his waist, and he was carrying what seems to be a god that he worships. And to me, it's like, how crazy is that? That his God requires saving from the rain. While the Lord God is the one who caused rain, who caused it to rain, who floods the earth, who splits the sea. It's unmatched. It is a choice, Joshua gives them. You have a choice today. You can worship the gods in beyond the Euphrates. You can worship the God that the people are worshiping around here. You can worship the God from Egypt. But for me and my family, we will serve the Lord God. It looks nice in the bathrooms when we have the plaque. You know, we have a plaque. That's me and my family. We will serve the Lord God. But it is harder. It's harder to do and to follow after. Because if we fear the Lord and we want to serve him, then we got to get rid of things in our lives. Things in our life that distracts us. Things that takes away our attention. Takes away our time. I was heavily deep into fantasy football. It's like a few years ago. It was crazy. Like my wife would get in my case. And she was like, you know, service about to start. Why are you looking? I was like, I got to look at this player. Got to make sure that they're not injured, because if they get injured, I can't, you know, I got to put them out and switch them, because if I don't, I'm not going to get any points to beat this guy. And my wife said, why are you doing this? I use an excuse. It's for fellowship, right? We're fellowship with my brothers in Christ, and we're getting together. And it took a lot of time. Like, I read upon players, like the moment, like from, like even during service, like I read upon players to make sure that they were in the game so I can switch them on. See, when we think of idols and gods, we think of a statue. We think of something made out of silver and gold that sits in the homes. I mean, if you go to Asian homes, you may see that. You go to an Asian restaurant, you definitely see that. But gods, little gods, are just things that takes our worship away from God. Whether it's fantasy football, sports, it can be money, the pursuit of money, pursuit of glory. Anything that takes away from our worship is an idol. What says to love? The Bible says that we should love the Lord with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. All, right? All. Not just on Sundays. Not just from 9 to 10:30. But every day. So Joshua says this: choose who you will serve. That's the second point. Choose who you will serve. You can only serve one master. Joshua's following motto was for himself and his family, and to not false God. He is not trying to separate the people from serving God, but he wants to make sure that they know what they're doing. He wants to make sure. Get rid of things, anyone who would take the time, your devotion to God. Sometimes I hear youth members says, "Well, Lord, you know, I got rid of this girl and she was taking my time off from God," and I'm like, "That's good, let's pray, let's, you know, focus on God." And then next week it's like, "Yo, I got this new girl." It's like, no, that's not what I meant. My point is that you will focus solely in God. Focus on Him, right? Love the Lord God, because when you get married, right, you are gonna have to love God much more because you have a family to lead. Put away, get rid of, let go of anyone, anything that would take your heart, soul, strength, and mind from loving God. Do you have things in your life that you need to get rid of, that you need to let go? People that you need to let go. Things that you need to let go. Then the people answer, "Far be it from us that we shall forsake the Lord and serve other gods. For it is the Lord our God who brought us out and our fathers from the land of Egypt and out of the house of slavery, and who did these great signs in our sight and preserved us all the way that we went and among all the peoples through whom we passed. And the Lord drove out before us the people, the Amorites who lived in the land. Therefore, we will serve the Lord, for He is our God." The people respond. Joshua tells them of God's faithfulness. Joshua gives them a choice. It says, "This is who you will serve. But for me and my family, we will serve the Lord God." And the people responded, "We will serve God. We will serve God. We know what He has done. We know His faithfulness." Joshua, not content with the people's decision, because he knows the hearts of these people. He knows how quickly they are prone to wander. He says he confronts them with the nature of the decision. This time he approaches them with a reservation. Sometimes when my son loves to eat spicy noodle, and sometimes he'll buy like those spicy noodles, and like he's like, "Hey dad, can you make it for me?" I'm like, "Are you sure, son? It says 2 times hot, right? 2 times, because if I make it for you and you don't eat them, you're gonna get me in trouble, because first of all, you waste my money." He's like, "Yeah, I'll eat it." I was like, "Are you sure? Because if you don't finish it, you'll be grounded." Yeah. "Are you sure?" It says 2x hot. And he goes and eats it. Sometimes he finishes it. I was like, all right, buddy. Let's see how you do. And sometimes he doesn't finish it. He gets in trouble. Joshua tells him the reservation, presents him with a reservation. Because God is not just any God. Now, like, he's not just like the God of the Amorites, the God of the forefathers in the land beyond the river. He is a holy God. But Joshua says to the people in verse 19, You are not able to serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions or your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then he will do you harm and consume you after having done you good. Third point is do not approach your service or your worship of God lightly. Do not approach your worship of God lightly. Why? Because God is holy. When we think of the word holy, sometimes in our youth class, I ask, what is the word holy? What comes to your mind when we think of the word holy? Sometimes they'll say, well, you know, this is old guy with a white beard, and he's sitting on his throne, or he's lifting on his finger, and that's a form of holiness. But here, holiness is not of image of this old guy with white beard and sitting on a throne. It is God's character, right? His holiness means that he stands apart. There's none like him. His holiness makes him incomparable for Samuel, 1 Samuel 2:2. His holiness is why he cannot tolerate other gods. That's why Joshua said, you choose for today who you will serve, the Lord God, or you will serve other gods. His holiness is why God cannot tolerate other gods. Jeremiah 10:6 says, there is none like you, O Lord. You are great, and your name is great and mighty. Idols are formed by human hands using God's created materials. And in Jeremiah 10:10, it says this, but the Lord God is the one true God. He is the living God and the everlasting King. At his wrath, the earth quakes, and the nations cannot endure his indignation. God's holiness is why you cannot serve God casually. You cannot just come through the throne of God, place the worship, and just worship casually. You are worshiping a holy God, the God of Israel, the God who called Abraham, who saved Israel. This is the God that we read in the Bible. We cannot approach worship, our service to him, lightly. Doesn't mean we dress up in suits and tie. No. But that means that we evaluate our heart. That means we evaluate our heart. Why we serve, why we sing, why we listen to sermons, why we help out, why we cook, why we clean, why we help out the church, why are we going tonight? Why we have Wednesday? Because it must be for the glory of God. Because if it's not for the glory of God, then I'm afraid that we have approached our worship lightly. It comes from the songs that we pick. It comes how I prepare my Wednesday night's lessons. Is it about Christ? Is it about God? Is it about the glory of God? Is it about his forgiveness? Is it about his salvation? Is it about the faithfulness of God? We're going through the book of Revelations right now, and it's crazy. Like, I can't wait to pick up the book of Revelations again with our youth in a few weeks. And I'm sure they are, you know, excited to get back to Wednesday night. But as we're studying the book of Revelations, I mean, all I can see is the glory of Christ. That's it, the glory of Christ. God's glory. God's holiness. God's victory. And in it, there is no fear. Because at the end, we know who wins. So do not approach the service of God, the worship of God, lightly. His holiness is why God cannot tolerate sin. It's not that God cannot forgive your sin. But it's the truth that he doesn't want us to fall away from him. Sometimes our youth, as we study Revelations, the question that comes to mind is, why does the wicked prosper? Why does God not just do what he did in Genesis and flood? Well, God tells us that he will never flood the earth again, so he will burn the place. And as we look through the book of Revelation, like, I'm terrified of the wrath of God. And I tell my wife sometimes, like, you know, I hope I get raptured before the tribulations, you know, because I don't think I can handle it, you know. And, you know, we thought 2020 was bad. You just wait until that happens. And my, you know, ecclesiology, my eschatology, I hope that I get rapture before this, because I don't know how I can handle the wrath of God. God's holiness is why he cannot tolerate sin. He will punish sin one day. Just as Achan is punished for his sin, just as the word God flooded the earth, just as God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, just as God punished the people for worshiping the golden calf, God has not let sin go. For us, for believers, our sin are put on his one and only Son on a cross. It is finished. The cross is empty. The tomb is empty. The price was paid. God's wrath is satisfied. It's not just he's holy too, but he is jealous. He is jealous. Isaiah 42:8 says, I am the Lord God, and my name is, and that is my name. My glory I give to no one, and nor my praise to carved idols. We are people who love to wander. We are prone to wander. Joshua knows his people. That's what he tells them. To choose this day who you will worship, either the gods of your forefathers or the one God who rescued you from Egypt, who bore you out, who gave you victory. And the people responded, we will worship the God. We will worship the Lord God. Do you approach the Lord God, Israel, the God of Israel, lightly in your worship, in your service? Do you approach lightly? Do you approach it casually? Oh, no, it's a Sunday. Let's just go. I can sing whatever. I think that we need to evaluate ourselves before we even take the Lord's Supper, before we sing a song, before we tithe, evaluate ourselves. Verses 21 to 28. And the people said to Joshua, no, but we will serve the Lord. And Joshua said to the people, you are my witness against yourselves that you have chosen the Lord to serve him. And it said, we are witnesses. He said, then put away the foreign gods. Again, Joshua reiterates who they will serve. Put away false gods, because he knows his people. He knows his army. He knows the people that he's leading. There are people prone to wander, quick to wander, just like us. Put away false gods that are among you, and incline your heart to the Lord, the God of Israel. And the people said to Joshua, the Lord God we will serve, and his voice we will obey. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day, put in place statutes and rules for them at Shechem. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God. And he took large stones, set them under the terebinth that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said to all his people, behold, this stone shall be a witness against us, for it has heard all the words of the Lord that he has spoken. Therefore, it will be a witness against you, lest you deal falsely with your God. So Joshua sent the people away, every man to himself. I told my wife that if ministry wasn't what God called me to, maybe I might have been a U.S. history teacher, because I love colonial history, right? I love colonial history, and so I could back in middle school, one of my classmates, we would go at it like we were like nerds. We were like, you know, Benedict Arnold was a traitor, blah, blah, blah. We'll go back at it. And so I was a nerd in the colonial history. In U.S. holidays, I teach my kids, like Memorial Day. Like, Liam, do you know why we celebrate Memorial Day? Because it's not just a long weekend. It is where we celebrate those who give their life. All right? Those who serve, those who give their life, so we can have this time. You know why we celebrate the 4th of July, son? Because it is to celebrate our freedom from England. So I tell my children that these holiday means, and it's not just a long weekend for us to hang out and go on trips. The reason why God had Israel set up these memorials and statues is that they would tell their children the goodness and the faithfulness of God. As they walk past the statue, this is what God did to us. This is how God was faithful to us. Joshua and the Israelites, they crossed over the Jordan. They set up 12 stones. It's a memorial to tell the children of God's faithfulness. Yeah, one pastor says his faithfulness is to God is only extended to one generation. Only one generation. Last point today is that make known the faithfulness and holiness of God. Some of us with limited time, some of us maybe a few years, but make known the faithfulness of God. Make known the faithfulness of God. Or when I went to CIU, Columbia International University, our slogan was to know Christ and to make him known. It's to know Christ. You know, maybe some of us, that's the first problem, is that we don't know Christ. Right? We don't know Christ. And if you don't know Christ, let me share with you what Christ has done in my life and how, what he can do to your life. Because sin separates us for all eternity. Romans 3:22 tells us that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Sin is all forms of rebelling against a righteous and holy God. Sin separates you from God for all eternity. But God showed his love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us, Savior. God offers us a Savior. God gave us his one and only begotten Son to ransom us from our sin and death and the wrath of God. And there is salvation that is found in no one else, in no other name, and under the heavens given by men in which we must be saved. Salvation. God offers us salvation. Sin separates. But God offers us a Savior. And through that Savior, we have salvation. God continues to be faithful. God will continue to be faithful and holy throughout human history. The question that I want to ask you is, will the people around you know of his faithfulness? Because at the end of Joshua's lifetime, he died, right? Verse 29 says this: after these things, Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. Joseph died a long time ago, but they have his bones, and they bury in Shechem. Eleazar the son of Aaron died. What will you do with the time that you have left? What will you do with the time you have left? In verse 31, it says, Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua and have known the work of the Lord, and have known all the work that the Lord did for Israel. It sounds good, right? It sounds that the people is going to continue to believe God. But yet, in chapter 2, in Judges chapter 2, verse 10 to 11, it says this: and the generations that were gathered to the, and all that generations was gathered to their fathers, and there rose another generation who did not know the Lord or the work that he has done for Israel. And the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. They abandoned the Lord God, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of Egypt. And they went after other gods from among the gods of people who were around them and bowed down to them. And they provoked the Lord to anger. Your time is limited on earth. Let me conclude with this. Your time is limited on earth. I've been through 3 funerals in the past 2 years. My own family, my aunt, Ka, she was hit by a car gardening. She was walking across. She was walking back home on Saturday morning, and she was hit by a car. She had a lot of swelling in her brain, and she passed away Sunday at 9:25, as Andrew was singing "Blessed Be Your Name." I got the text that my aunt passed away. My aunt Shang passed away a few months ago from illnesses. Right, illnesses. She had a stroke, went in, wasn't feeling well. Her health was deteriorating. She went in for some dialysis and then just had a stroke and then never recovered. She passed away Easter weekend. I went up there to Rhode Island. Last week, my grandma passed away of old age. Strong old lady. Your time is limited. You're not guaranteed the next 5 years, 4 years. What are you going to do? Are you going to worship the God? Are you going to worship other gods? I pray that Your voice may be always praising of God's faithfulness, because his faithfulness is unmatched. I pray that your attitude may be in awe and reverence of a righteous and holy God every day. I pray that your worship may be in spirit and in truth, without hypocrisy, to the one true God. I pray that your devotions and loyalty may be owing to the Lord, the God of Israel. I pray that you may have the boldness to share God's faithfulness, starting in your Judea, your family, your kids, to the ends of the world. Lastly, I pray that you and your household will choose to worship the Lord God only today. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your mercy. God, we thank you for your faithfulness, God, as Joshua, as you tell the Israelites, your people, of your faithfulness and how you bought them out, gave them victory, saved them. God, I pray that we will not forget about your faithfulness, that in light of your faithfulness, in the shadow of your faithfulness, that we will worship you, that we will not take our worship of you lightly. We will worship you in spirit and truth. Not just that, but we will serve you because you are a holy God. You are a jealous God. You deserve all the glory, all the honor. God, I pray that with the time that we have left, God, I pray that we will serve you, make you known, not just with our family, our children, but those that don't know you from here to the end of the world. God, we thank you for your mercy and your love. Lord, I pray that you will be glorified in all that we do. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.